Okay. Well, thank you guys for showing up. So our teaching this year for this time is Submission, a Blessing in Disguise. And last week we began to talk about this idea of submission, and we talked about it from the idea of Ephesians 5:22-33, where Paul lays out directions for marriage according to God. And so last week we talked about this idea that had been used in Ephesians 5:22, in wives submit to your husbands in everything. And we talked about how that has been used many times, definitely outside the church, but inside the church also, as a way to manipulate women to be subject to their husbands in a way that he could quote unquote take his control of his leadership position. What I want to do is give you our theme scripture. Again, our theme scripture is Ephesians 5:21, which is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as we go through this session, this series, we're really starting from the marital perspective, but as we go through the series, we're going to expand this out from not only marital to godly. We're also going to have some sessions later on where we really deal with our own issues in terms of submission. So the dictionary of reference for the word submission we talked about has two meanings. One, to yield to the governance or authority of another, or to present or to propose to another for review, consideration, or decision. The biblical definition, really, of that is to voluntarily yield to the will of another, and it's an inner attitude of the heart. Okay. So we want to pick up really where we left off last week, and we were talking about last week, we're going back to Genesis 3:16, and we're actually really looking at this point. We talked about the fall. We talked about Adam's failure with Eve. We talked about Eve eating the apple. We talked about those things. And so now what we really want to kind of focus on and clean up is really what's going on in Genesis 3:16. And in Genesis 3:16, as God is pronouncing the consequences of their disobedience to God, in Genesis 3:16, God makes this pronouncement to Eve. And Genesis 3:16, he says, to the woman, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So the part we want to focus on is the last part of that, where God pronounces your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So as Leona and I were sort of looking and studying this out, a lot of times that has been taught that Eve's desire was going to be a desire to control Adam, that Eve's desire was going to be to take the place of headship, all right? But as we were looking through this and reading that, that didn't really seem to fit, because Eve had never been exposed to that. Eve had never been exposed to this idea that she was going to have, that she was going to battle with control for Adam for the leadership of the family. What's interesting about this is he says that your desire will be for your husband. And with us looking at that, it seems more sense to us that what he's saying is Eve knew a relationship with Adam to where they were equal. Because remember, when she was created, he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Okay, when the fall happened, we talked about it, Adam turns his back, he abandons Eve, right? He said, hey, I'm not, it's that woman that you created, right? So he abandons her, now she's separate from him. And so this idea that really, we believe that Eve is saying that she's always gonna wanna have that intimate desire to be one with Adam. She's always gonna have that intimate desire to be with Adam like she was with Adam before the fall. And a clue to that is that the other pronouncement of that, God says, and he will rule over you. So when you look at that, the opposite of that meant that before that fall, Adam did not rule over you. Right? Would that be a logical conclusion? Okay, that he was not in that place of ruling over her, but he was in that place of being one with her, being equal with her, because God says he made them like himself, male and female, so there was always equality there. Okay.
So it's unfortunate that we've grown up in a church culture that does use this reference in Genesis 3:16 to teach that the desire of Eve to be stomped on or to be quenched, it had to do with her wanting to be in rulership over her husband, and therefore we make the leap, and therefore every woman in a leadership position, whether she's in an organization or in the church as a pastor, is a Jezebel spirit. You see where I'm coming from? We've made that leap because we have not read the scripture based on what the scripture says. It says your desire will be for your husband, not your desire will be for a man, any man. And then we fill that in our minds to say your desire is going to be for that person's role, that person's authority, that man's position. Do you see where I'm coming from? We fill that in, but that wasn't there simply because, and the way we know is because the Bible says your husband. It doesn't say a man, generic. It doesn't, so it cannot mean that she's wanting to be in the boss of now every man that she's in relationship with, whether it's employment relationship, organizationally, or in marriage. As Joseph has pointed out, there was no rulership one over the other when they were initially created. So that's not what God is referring to. God is now referring to a new paradigm because they've fallen out of the way things were set to look according to his provision for abundant life. So the fall is generally, it's really a fall from God's abundant life provision in creation, now down into a descent of something else that has to do with the husband and wife relationship.
But we, thanks. And to add to that, we know that in the world that we live in, the consequences of that fall for those outside of the church, and unfortunately those inside of the church that don't understand that, has been that women have been looked at as objects. They have been made second-class citizens, okay? And there's no other greater examples than these two. That one, in today's world, a woman still does not get paid equally to do the same work as a man does. Okay? Still today. And the worst part of that consequences of that, is human sex trafficking. Okay? The most horrible, the most degrading thing that you can do to any human being, okay, again, from this idea of that men are on top and women are below. And it not only happens in our country, it's prevalent in every country of the world. Okay. But inside the church, it should not be that way. We are born again children of God. We are all equal, right? We no longer live under the consequences of that. Now, whether we choose to continue to perpetrate that is one thing, but you have been freed from that with Jesus Christ. You've been freed from that.
Can I add to that? Mm-hmm. So this is...
If you just said something, I didn't hear what it was.
we're not talking to you, Siri, Cortana, whomever you are. the awesome thing about this that the Lord just showed me is we have here the pronouncement of the consequence, which is called the curse, in Genesis 3:16. But we have the pronouncement of the antidote in John 3:16. John, if we believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? Can you finish it, please?
It's only begotten Son.
So that. So whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? What does everlasting life mean? Eternal, abundant, he says in John 10:10. It's an abundant life. It's a quality of life that is now no longer in the world, but back to where Adam and Eve fell from. We begin that journey when we believe John 3:16. That's why we're saying to you that, and we're proposing to you that we in the body of Christ are no longer subject to the curse, because we have received Christ's deliverance from the curse. Now the question is, and this is one of the things that I began learning when I participated in Cleansing Stream as a participant. They just had a retreat this past weekend, and there'll be Cleansing Stream again in the fall being offered here at the church. But I did not realize that when Jesus died on the cross that he purchased my life, what my life was supposed to look like in eternity, meaning starting now, not waiting till I die, but starting at the point of my saying yes. I didn't realize that. He purchased all the benefits on the cross and when he was raised again. So we are no longer subject, and that includes Adam, no longer subject to that. And I want to take it to this point that I even heard a man preach about how his wife so believed that John 3:16, that each time she had a child, God bless her soul, she had no anesthetics and she had no pain in labor. She had neither. And she delivered her children naturally because she believed the word. And maybe she has a gift of faith, I don't know. But she believed the word because that was part of the curse that was pronounced. Unfortunately, we don't have reincarnation in Christian faith. She was believing.
Yeah.
And they had four kids.
Yeah. Yeah, so she didn't do it once to put a good face on it.
Thank you. So just sharing that an awakening, we need an awakening in our heads as to where we are positionally when we read the Old Testament and when we read the New Testament. It all comes together. We're not saying one goes away. It all comes together. Let's read it in context. Let's live it the way Jesus wanted us to live it.
So as we move, before we move on, husband and wife are equal in the eyes of God. And he wants us to treat each other that way while operating in our marital roles and positions. Okay. Those marital roles and positions do not mean that there's not mutual respect and honor given to each mate. Okay. Just just want that to be clear.
It means the opposite, right? That you do give honor.
That you give, right. That's not what I said.
You said the reverse of it.
Oh. But what she said. Just reverse what I said.
Did you hear me?
Just reverse what I said.
He was saying the fact that it doesn't mean that you don't give honor. So I was bringing it to the other side, which is that what it does mean is you do give honor to each other.
Yeah, what she
said. That's all I muttered.
Yeah, what she said. There you go. Okay, so let's deal with husband's submission to his wife. So from husband, what?
Say what?
Yeah, really.
Husband's submission to the wife?
Yeah, what are you talking about? What you talking about, Willis?
Yeah, exactly. Ain't never heard that one before.
Yeah. So from Ephesians 5:22 to verse 33, there are three instructions to the wives on how to treat their husbands, and nine verses to the husbands on how to treat their wives. So where do you think the emphasis is being put? Where is Paul putting the emphasis? Right? He's putting the emphasis on the husbands. Right? So I want to focus, when you're looking at those scriptures, Paul says a lot there, and there's a ton there. I mean, we could do a 10-week series through there. But we're just going to hit some highlights. And the thing that I want to focus on there is this idea of oneness. Paul says several times in those scriptures, he talks about loving your wife as yourself. No man mistreats his body, but he cares for it. And so he's equating now this idea that you're going to love your wife as yourself. And one of the things that he's doing is he's really looking back on Genesis, and he's really looking back on the pronouncement that Adam makes when Eve is created. And he says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Okay. Adam realized at that point that Eve was his very heart of him. Okay. And so that connection for a man, Paul wants you to know that this is how deep that connection needs to be. You know, we talk about in this day and age, people get married and we go, "Oh, well, you know, I'm my person and she's her person and I do this and she does that." And we have this sort of idea that we're two people that get married and we're still two people. Well, there's a part of that that's right. But there's a part of it from a spiritual standpoint and what God is speaking to us that it's much deeper than that. That this one man that God has given you is so close to you, it's yourself, it's your own body. It's you are to treat her as you would treat yourself, right? So nobody would like slap themselves around. No one would disparage themselves. No one would talk down to themselves. No one would abuse themselves, right? But you would care and love and nurture and guide. And that's what really Paul is talking about here. Okay. So what I want to talk about also is in this positional idea where the husband has been given the leadership role, the issue is that a man can't lead anything if there's nobody there to follow. Can't lead if there's nobody there to follow. Submission has to be a willingness, wives, to be able to follow your husband. Now, in the world, we men are taught all the wrong ideas of what leadership is. Okay? We look around, we may or may not have gotten that from home. And whatever we saw from home may not have been anything of what godly leadership should be like, right? We don't see it from the world.
Church.
We don't, a lot of times we don't see it from the church. So in order to lead, it takes a process. It's a process of learning how to lead, which means that there's going to be a lot of trial and error. There's going to be a lot of mistake. There's going to be a lot of going through and learning how to lead. Actually, women, the same thing is true in submission. Okay? This whole idea of, okay, well, you need to submit to your husband. Okay, that's good. Let's move on. It doesn't happen that way. Right? It's a learning process. It's a growing process. It's two people walking together under the submission of the Lord, finding out how do these roles fit for us. Because what my servant leadership to Leona and her servant submission to me looks can look totally different than everybody else's relationship. It's not cookie cutter. It's not like, okay, every woman should submit this way, every man should love this way. Okay. It's the idea that we go on this journey together as husband and wife, and we find our synergy. We find this place that works for us. For man to lead, it has to be, when Paul says to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What does that look like? What does that mean? Part of the keys, I believe, is when you look at Jesus's teaching, when you look at the idea of his parables, there's a term that he uses over and over and over and over and over again. And that term is servant. Right? Servant. He always uses this master servant. Right? And the idea that he's trying to get across to us is that if you're going to be a leader, you've got to be a servant. One of the things that he said is, whoever is the greatest in heaven will be the servant of you all. So if you really want to lead your house, you have to learn how to serve your wife. That's your part of submission.
So would that mean, for example, when we're planning family vacations, that you just wouldn't announce to the family where we're going? You might take into consideration what
like
myself.
Dave. Like Dave?
Yeah, like Dave.
Like Dave.
Dave Ferguson.
Yeah.
Intimate Encounters.
It's also, some view serving as, okay, I'm not going to put in my input on where to go to vacation. I'm going to serve my wife and do whatever she wants. And that's not what service.
Yeah, we're going to get. Like, yeah, we're going to get to that. Yeah, but yeah, thank you. Don't read my mail.
You can read email all weekend.
Oh, yeah. Okay, I got it now.
You guys are on a roll.
Yeah. So I want to read this to you from Matthew, the 20th chapter. I'm going to read from verses 20 to 28. And I'm reading out of the NIV. And it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Then Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Matthew
20, verses 20 to 28. So again, many times, but Jesus again is giving this example that if you want to be great, if you want to lead, you've got to serve. You've got to be a servant. You've got to be able to serve. You've got to be able to serve your wife. Okay. And I'm just going to put this out there. No man is going to learn how to serve his wife unless you commit your life to two things. One, to be a student of the word. Two, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because if you want to know how to lead your family the way that you need to, you're not gonna get it from the world. And God, you love your parents. I don't know your parents. I don't know your father. You know, I had a great father. My father had issues. I tried to lead my family the way my father led his family, and it didn't work out.
Well, actually, the way your father appeared to lead.
Yeah.
Because we don't always know what's happening.
True.
In the bedroom with our parents. The conversations that they're having, that they're not having in front of us as children, we're not privy to that.
I just speak that, and I hear what you're saying. I just speak that because I lived with them.
No, I understand, 24/7. But I'm saying other people may have had idyllic situations, but again, not knowing what the conversation is between husband and wife, we as children or as adults are making decisions based on what we see and what we hear, but we don't know the details.
This is true.
Benefit of the doubt and some grace towards our parents.
This is true. But whatever that is, you're not, the only way that you're going to learn that, you're going to have to learn that from the Word of God. And I would say that for the husband and the wife. Because when we talked last week, we asked people when they heard the word submission, what feelings came up and what they thought about that. And we got some very strong emotions. And unfortunately, those emotions are very strong because what we have been taught and what we have experienced in our lives when that comes up.
Can I attack something from Matthew 20?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Okay. So in Matthew 20, the Lord said, made this reference, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So just like last week, we kind of asked everyone, what do you think of when you hear the word submission? What do you think of when you hear the word slave? What image comes to mind?
Pre-Civil War.
Okay.
Control slavery.
Who else? What else?
Bondage.
Okay.
Control. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Control.
Yeah. Okay. So now, again, this is a practice that we constantly are encouraged to make when we go to the Word. We got to take off our American hat. Because there is no democracy in the Bible. That's the first thing. We got to take off our world perspective, meaning history and social justice issues. And then we got to come to the Word and go, okay, so what are you talking about? And unfortunately, as I stand before you, I can't quote you the chapter and verse. But what Jesus is talking about a slave is he's talking from the Jewish cultural context. People were enslaved to others if they owed a debt, right? So they had to work for whomever it is they owed to work off the debt because they didn't have any other way of paying it off. And in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, it talks about when your time of service is up, you were free. It was your jubilee. Bye, you're done. But there were instances where that individual was like, you know what, I really love working for him. I mean, Joy and I will tell you, we really love serving in marriage ministry. I've been done with marriage ministry for a while, y'all. But I love serving in marriage ministry under Ron and Jean. I'm not going anywhere. So in that context, the Lord said, if that individual does not want to leave their master, they could freely go to the doorpost and have a piercing because they had become a love slave, a loving servant to that person. There are times when in our service, one to another, or in a situation, right, in an environment where we're like, we feel like we're done, but we recognize the Lord is saying, you may be feeling that, because we talk a lot about feelings and emotions in this class, but your feelings don't rule you. I've got something else for you. Just stay on. And I've been able to do that without compunction because of how I am loved by those who are my leaders, right? And I could say that to them freely, and I can share that with you freely, knowing that I'm loved. You guys love me. And in many ways, Joe and I and Ron and Jean and Dave and Ann, we're slaves in a way because we've chosen to say, God, you know what? This is where we're at. That's the context he's talking about. He's not talking about what we did in America with slavery.
The other thing that he's talking about is scripture says that you are no longer your own. Okay. You've been bought with a price. Mm-hmm. Right? So again, it's this idea of this loving servitude, right? So when you look at Ephesians 5:21 and it says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and we'll talk about the reverence in future classes, but that reverence is that loving, serving, giving of oneself to Christ. And as that happens, this is the outflow of it. See, too many times in the work that Ron and Jean, Leona and I, and Dave and Ann do, is we meet with couples and everything is conditional, right? There's conditional love, conditional submittal, and it's all about, oh, I'll do everything God asked me to do. As soon as this person gets their act together. As soon as this person, I'll love my wife as Christ loves the church. As soon as my wife learns how to submit. And we always bring you back to that. If Christ had to wait for you to get straightened up, cleaned up, submit, stop talking back, stop trying to live life on your own terms, if he had to wait for that, he'd still be in heaven waiting to come down to die on the cross. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, he would never show up because you're never going to get there. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the essence of how this works. Mm-hmm. This is the essence of how this works. That's why you, husband and wife, your expectations and your faith go to God. And what he does in you, you serve this way.
Do you have a question, Dave?
Mm-hmm. I know for me, one of the things that enabled me to get to a point where I could then do what you're talking about, as far as putting my focus on God and not doing this, saying, well, I'll do it when she does, was finally coming to terms with what I deserve. Coming to terms with my place on the cross. Coming to terms with what Jesus really did for me. He didn't do it for her. Yeah. He did. But he didn't do it for her because of me.
Exactly.
He did it for me because of me.
Yeah.
And where I belong.